marvelously, neatly, and quietly. It's just amazing. That is awesome. Psalm 34. And I will try not to weary you with long speaking, nor wear out the saints of the Most High. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4. And this actually ties into last week. So this is a continuation. But we're going to go off in a little bit different. We talked about that idea of an altimeter, what our attitude. Now we're going to talk about how to control our attitude tonight. Amen? So Psalm 34, verse 1. Now, I'm reading from the King James tonight. And in the King James, one of the things they brought over from the Hebrew tradition were some of the notes that went along with the Psalms. Sometimes it'd be a thing like, you know, a song of Asaph to be played upon a certain instrument. Well, we don't have the psaltery or the sackbut anymore, so we're not for sure what those instruments were. But they were left in there because they were part of the original writing, even if they weren't what we might consider scripture. And so bear with me on this. A little bit of my thought is actually going to come from that. I want you to know what it says. If you have a King James Version, you'll see this there. If you have one of the newer ones, you might not have this. And it's not because they're trying to take something out of the Bible. But this was part of the notes to the choir director or set the tone or set the stage for the psalm. But there's something important about this. And I want you to notice it. Psalm 34, verse 1. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, that's not part of the psalm. The psalm actually starts with the next line. But this sets the stage for it. And this is going to be important to us as we understand what's taking place. So here's the psalm itself. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It's a marvelous song. We've written songs about it. We sing several songs based off this passage. Marvelous passage. Beautiful. But don't forget the tag that describes what's taking place here. This song arose. This psalm describes the steps David took that changed a situation in his life. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior. And my title tonight is simply this: Changing Our Behavior. Changing Our Behavior. How many like to change some things in your life? How many find yourself doing things that you know, man, why do I say that? Why do I do that? Why do I think that? Why? We got to change our behavior. So tonight, I want to give us some things to help us do that. Amen? Let's pray. Ask the Lord to have his way and help us the remainder of our time. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, to be in your house. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come together to worship your name and to praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit that we have felt here already. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us take your word and apply it to our lives, to grow in it. Lord, areas that we need to change, that you would help us to change. Because, Lord, we want to be more like you. We want to be more of what you want us to be, God. Help us, Lord, to change the things we need to change. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many would say, you know what? There are areas of my life I need to change. Just signify that. Oh, wonderful. I'm in the right crowd. Turn around to two people near you. Say, it's going to be all right. You can change it. You can change. It's going to be okay. You'll make it through it. It's going to be all right. It helps to have somebody positive in your life. Now, let me take you back a little bit. You probably understand this. David has been anointed by the great prophet Samuel. He is anointed to be king while he's still a teenager. In fact, while Saul is still on the throne. But I'm sure you know the story very well, how David goes out, he fights the giant, and he fulfills what Saul had asked for. Whoever kills the giant, his house is going to be tax-free. I'm going to make his father's house tax-free, and he gets to marry my daughter. And David has done all of that, and indeed he is married. Oh, it took a little bit. It wasn't the daughter at first pledge, but a younger one. He's married one of the king's daughters. He is now Saul's son-in-law. He's in the royal family. Everything is looking marvelous. I mean, he's risen from the obscurity of the sheepfold with a question mark over his heritage to having been anointed by Samuel and now in the lineage of Saul, having married Saul's daughter. Now he is living no longer in Bethlehem, but he is in Jerusalem, and he is there at Saul's right hand, and he's still young, but he starts leading armies out into battle. It's incredible. He is a young man that did not ever go to Annapolis or West Point. He did not graduate from the finest schools of military academy like Sandhurst in England. But there's something about his ability because of God's anointing on his life that he procures victory after victory in the battlefield. And I just want to stop for a moment before we get to the problems that have led him to this verse and this passage. Can I just say this, that if you'll give yourself to God and let his spirit come over your life, he will lead you to victory after victory. God will do great things in your life. However, notwithstanding that, it does not mean that you will never face another difficult situation in which you notice your altimeter, to go back to our airplane reference from a week ago, is no longer showing your nose up or in the right direction. In other words, your attitude starts to get off a little bit. Do you realize that it is entirely possible for a Holy Ghost-filled person, baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with His Spirit, living for Him, loving Him, to still somehow get their attitude off kilter? I know that might be a shock for a few of you. I'm going to shock you even further. It might even happen to me. I know you're thinking, Pastor, not you. Being human, living in this world, it's very easy for things to come into our life, to push our lives, that will get us off course, off kilter, to get our attitude wrong. And we have to learn how to bring our attitude back into the right frame so that we are pointed, if you will, in the right direction. Now, Saul has none of God's presence. Saul is just, he's horrible. God has abandoned Saul. That's a rare thing for God to do this, especially when it's a leader of his people. And in fact, God sends a troubling spirit to Saul. And I want to tell you this, if you're in a place where God decides to send you a troubling spirit, honey, you're in trouble. This is God's way of saying, yeah, you know what? I'm done with you, and I'm just going to make you miserable until I kill you. Kind of like he did to Hophni and Phinehas, as we talked about on Sunday. When it comes to that point, God's not playing around. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet, if you're living right, it's the best place you can be. But if you're not living right, if you're playing around with the things of God, it's the worst place you can be. Now, I know that's none of us in here. And that's said for anybody who might be listening somewhere down the line on the internet. And, you know, so understanding where David is, where Saul is, and Saul has brought David into his family, fulfilled his pledge. He's married his daughter, Michal. David goes out to the battle. God uses him. And in fact, when they come back from the battlefield, where they'd once sung songs about Saul's greatness, now they're singing songs about David's greatness. And the problem is they're referencing Saul in it. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. In other words, people are saying, you know, we thought it was pretty good with Saul, but man, this David, he's even better. You know, it's kind of like Chiefs fans. Alex Smith is good, but Patrick Mahomes is better. That's kind of what it's like. It's just a reference that y'all can reference and understand in today's culture in Kansas City. The people are, they're in love with David. He's young, he's energetic, he's engaging, he's charismatic, he's bright. There's something about him that everybody likes. And he sings good too. Great songs, worship songs. He honed it all those long hours by himself on a hillside, singing songs to the sheep and to God and practicing with his slingshot. And now it's all coming for all those long hours of prayer and worship and praise and aloneness and magnifying God is now coming to pass. God has brought him into the palace and he is leading him into victory after victory. But in the middle of this, Saul turns jealous and tries to kill David. The music that once gave peace to Saul's troubled mind now brings hatred and jealousy when David plays. and he tries to kill David. And David finds himself on the run. Now, we could debate whether David should have left. God called David to Jerusalem. God brought David there. It was God's business to have David there, not Saul's business to get rid of him. And we could debate whether David should have actually left, brought things to a head right then and there, could have saved some years of heartache. I don't know. But let's just leave all that aside. We find David living like an outlaw. And where the people had once sang songs of his military prowess, it has been replaced, as the Bible says, he's an idiom. He is a phrase in Israel. You better be careful. If you mess up, you'll end up like David. In other words, you'll lose, because people didn't understand what had happened in the palace. All they knew is David was once there, now David's not there. Be careful, by the way, judging things that you might not know things behind the scene. That's not in my lesson notes. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Because this is what they did. They saw David on the run. They knew he was once a leader in the army. Now Saul and his armies are out tracking him like he's some kind of outlaw with you know, reward posters, like those Old West reward posters. They're everywhere. Wanted, dead or alive. David, outlaw, on the run. People are like, wow, I thought he was good. He must have messed up really bad. You know how that is. You ever play the telephone game? Anybody remember that telephone game? Anybody, you want to play it right now? No, we're not going to do it right now. So you line up people and you whisper something to the first person and they have to transmit it down the line. And by the time it gets to the end, most of the time, it's vastly different. And I've heard some wild, I'm not going to do it. We've heard some wild examples. I've been at camp when I was younger, especially, and wild things coming out of it. From something innocuous as they ran out of cheese for the tacos last night to it ended up being so-and-so killed somebody. It's like, what? No. No, nothing like that. But this is how things go with whispered rumors and gossip. This is what's taking place in Israel. Except now David's the subject of it, and they've come up with this phrase. He must have messed up really bad. And that's why he's on the run. That's why Saul's after him, because Saul's anointed by God. At least that's what they still thought. So if Saul's after him, his own son-in-law, I bet he abused Michal. I bet he did something he shouldn't have. You know how rumors go? He becomes a byword, a phrase. Be careful lest you end up like David. He went too high too fast, and he's fallen hard. David knew this. David heard these rumors. All these men that would straggle into his camp, all those who were in doubt or in distress or in debt. That's his 3D method of recruitment that came to him to join him, become his mighty men. They brought news of what was being said. It had to have eaten at him at times. I didn't do anything wrong. But he finds himself on the run. Here's the thing. There will be times in your life when you might have done nothing wrong. Or maybe you did do something wrong. Hey, we're human. We can mess up. And we find ourselves in a place that is uncomfortable. David, in this, when he's writing this psalm, he finds himself with Abimelech. And Abimelech is trying to recruit him into his army. It's like, oh, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not, it's that moment in our lives when we thought we had it figured out. And whether we messed up, or whether something happened, or whether our attitude got astray, or just circumstances happened. And suddenly we find ourselves hearing the seducing words of the enemy that says, hey, come over to my side. I got cookies. That's an internet meme. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. Parker's laughing. He got it. It's that soft word that says, come on over here. You don't have to serve God like that. I'll treat you better. I'll pay you well. I'll make sure everybody likes you. No, it's a lie. The enemy's a liar. It's in these moments that we have to change our behavior. David's in a difficult place. One wrong move, and he's a goner. His feet are about to slip. I think it's these moments that he's writing about when he writes and he says, when I considered, when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, my feet almost slipped. I think this is what he's writing about. We've been in that place where it looks like, why are people against me? I didn't do anything wrong. It's like, you know what? You got to realize in this moment, it's not about any of them. What they've done or not done. It's not about them. It's about me. It's about him. You see, I'm responsible. Go back to my aircraft analogy. I am responsible for my aircraft. Nobody else's. I can't change what somebody else does or doesn't do. I can't change what they say or what they don't say. I can, however, make sure that my attitude, my altimeter, that my nose, like the nose of the aircraft, is pointed in the right direction. That's what I can change. I can't change other people. And here's the good news. I'm not even responsible for them. I'm only responsible for me. If somebody wants to do wrong, that's I can do my best to help them. I can't change them. But the one I can change is the one whose face I shave in the mirror. The one I can change is the one whose teeth I brush every morning. Right? Now, unless you're brushing somebody else's teeth, and I don't think anybody is. If you are, God help you. I'll pray for you. You understand what I'm saying? So it's like, okay, I get what you're saying. That how, when things happen, whether it's my fault or somebody else's fault, or maybe I don't even know how it happened, how do I keep myself in the right place? How do I get the nose of my aircraft above the horizon? How do I get my attitude in the right place? I'm glad you asked. That's the point of tonight. Let me take you back to the Psalm, Psalm 34. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Number one, if you like to write things down, you like numbers, here you go. Number one, change, attitude adjustment, purpose, direction, whatever you like to call it. It begins with the will. It begins with your will. Nobody else's, yours. Now, let me give a definition here when I talk about the will, okay? So it's become popular. I read it sometimes, and especially in sports analogies, when a team is behind and they come back from behind, they win the game, and somebody say they impose their will on the game. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not. We use the word will sometimes in a variety of ways. Sometimes we use the word will when we mean like I'm wishing, hoping, or thinking hard enough for a thing. Sometimes we use the idea of will in the idea of going past my doubts or negative voices in my life. All those are fine in the right context, but that's not what I'm talking about. The will is the direction of your life. The will sets the direction you're headed. Your will is that which you aim your life toward. Now, let me say it this way. We can talk about a thing, but until we actually point ourselves in the direction of the thing and then start taking steps to the thing will always be out of reach. Okay? So, let's break that down for a moment. So if the thing in my life is, well, I want to lose 20 pounds. Okay, great. That's a good goal. Okay, I'm going to talk about it. I might even read a few articles on it. I'll think, I might even pray about it. But every time I go to the store, I buy a box of donuts. And every time I go by a fast food place, I get the double-double cheeseburger with the extra large fries and the two large Cokes. Right, and then a cherry pie at the end to boot. Guess what's going to happen on that 20-pound goal? It's not going to. You're just going to be 20-pound change. It's going to be the wrong direction, right? So if I want it, what's my goal? If I want to lose, what would I do? Well, you know, there's a simple formula. It's called eat less and exercise more. That works in every case. So what do I do? Okay, so I need to cut out the things that I know are high in sugar, high in fat, and all those things that I'm not supposed to have, all the stuff that tastes good. So if it tastes good, I don't eat it. If it's bland, okay, carrots and celery, that's what I'll eat. So what are we doing? We're pointing ourselves in a direction. And then we're taking steps toward it. And what will happen? If you do that, the goal will happen. At different time periods for different people, depending on other circumstances. But you're not responsible for your time. You're responsible for putting yourself in the direction and going toward it. Right? So if your goal is, you know what, I want to be able to walk 5 miles a day for health. All right. Well, I can't make it 200 yards yet. Okay. So if all you do is talk about it, think about it, And you, people will say things like, if you can just visualize yourself, if you can see it, you can be it. Really? Well, I can see myself walking 5 miles. But until I get out and exceed my 200 yards first, guess what? 5 miles ain't going to happen. What are we talking about? You got to put the direction of your life in. In other words, so my goal is I want to be closer to God. I want to be more like Him. Okay, what does that take? Well, we already know what that takes. Reading the Bible, praying, showing up to church. Right? We know those three things go a long way for putting our life in His direction. So if we'll do those things, guess what? We've started. We've pointed our lives. We've started taking steps. The goal will happen. Now, there's some things we can do beyond that. Yes, obviously. Yeah. Well, we'll talk about fasting after that, right? Then we'll talk about long fasts after that. Right? There's a lot of things we can talk about. But we have to start. We have to start. We start by pointing ourselves in the direction and then taking steps. This is what I mean by the will. The will is to say it's not enough to talk about it, think about it, theorize about it. It's not enough to do research on the internet about it. It's not enough to join Facebook chat group forums about it. I actually have to get out and do it. That's the will. So when I talk about the will, that's what I'm talking about. Now, let me say this. We have all kinds of people use their will in this sense for all kinds of things. You can use it for evil. You can use it in the earthly sense for natural good. And you can use it for godly things. So obviously for us, if we're going to be more like we should be in Him, we're going to talk about godly things. That's the goal. But I want you to understand what the will is. So when David said, I will, what he is saying is, I've determined no matter my circumstance, no matter the things around me, no matter the problems around me, I have determined who and what I am, and I will take steps no matter the voices I hear, no matter the seduction of an Abimelech, no matter the hatred from a Saul, no matter what's taking place, I have put my face toward Him. And I will worship Him, and I will praise Him, and I will magnify Him, and I will pray to Him, I will talk with Him. Why? Because that is my goal. It's not what Abimelech wants, and it's not what Saul wants. I remember what God said over me when Samuel anointed me. I am putting my will toward Him. And I will take steps toward that will. Now, you can use it for bad. The devil did, right? Right? Isaiah 14. Somebody said the simplest definition of sin is that word I will. When it's used for the wrong things. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. You know what he did? He did the I will thing. I will. But it wasn't for something good and godly. It was for self-aggrandizement. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was an I will. He took all those things and put them into practice. All right, I know what I want. I'm going to be better than God. I'm going to kick God off His throne and take His place. I can do it better. I will. And he was brought down to hell. And I want you to understand, your will can be a scary thing. So how do I keep my, how do I do the right, how do I have the right things? It's by pointing yourself in the right direction. And I want you to understand this, like an airplane. If you don't grab a hold of the controls of your life and point yourself in the right direction, if you don't grab your will and direct that will, you'll find yourself in a place you don't want to be. Whether by accident, happenstance, or whether you crash. David said, I will bless the Lord. It wasn't a good circumstance. He's running from Saul. Abimelech's trying to recruit him, an enemy. The enemy's trying to recruit him. But he said, I will bless the Lord. He said, I'm not going to get sidetracked. So what does that mean for us? That means when problems happen, when somebody does me wrong, when I lose my job, when my car has a flat tire and I'm late somewhere, we could name all kinds of situations. No matter what the thing is, no matter the words or the voices I hear in my head, No matter the temptation to take a different track in life, no matter the frustrations I'm experiencing, no matter the things that I feel are wrong, I will choose my attitude. I will push my heart in the right direction, because sooner or later I will be transformed and God will put me in the place that I need to be. And somebody might say, well, Pastor, that sounds good, but I don't think I ought to praise God or all this stuff unless I feel like it. If you don't feel like it. Well, I'm sure glad the Lord went to the cross despite not feeling like it. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. His flesh didn't want it. I'm going to be honest. When you say this, it's easy sitting here on a Wednesday night. Things are going good in your life. God's blessed you. You just got a raise. Hopefully. You know, new year and all that. You're still keeping your New Year's resolutions. You're down 3 pounds and I got 17 to go. It's easy. And that won't say, oh yeah, I got it. It's another thing entirely when things are upside down, when the rug's been pulled out, when your world is crashing down, when the things you thought were stable suddenly turn to quicksand, when the ones you thought were friends find a way to put a knife in your back. Then it all changes. In that moment, now you say, wait, but hold on. That's unfair. That's life's not fair. I'm going to tell you right now, life's generally not fair. Problems will happen. Situations have a way of turning upside down. Things you thought never could happen sometimes do happen. But David said, I will bless the Lord, whether I feel like it or not. He did not start his psalm off with, if I feel like it, I will bless the Lord. No, what did he say? I will bless the Lord at all times, beyond my emotions or my feelings. Why? Because I'm grabbing the control and I'm directing my will, and I'm going to direct it in a godly way so that I don't find myself crashing, that I don't find myself off course, because there's a purpose to my life. So no matter what I feel like in the moment, I will bless the Lord. Somebody said amen. There is something that happens, though, when you do this. And this becomes number two. Look at verse number two with me. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, if that first verse, I will bless the Lord at all time, his praise shall continually be in my mouth, is beyond emotion. This next phrase that's used, my soul shall make her boast, that word boast implies the emotions are now involved. Here's what I'm telling you. And I don't ascribe necessarily to the idea of, you know, go through the motions till you get the emotions. However, when it's the right thing, when it's a directing of your life in the right direction, there are times you have to grab that control stick, that yoke, and put it in the right direction and say, it doesn't matter what I feel like, I'm going to worship God. It doesn't matter if I've had the worst week of my life. When I get to the house of God, I'm going to praise him and I'm going to magnify him like I don't have a care in the world. Why? Because I am saying, I will bless the Lord. But here's what happens. As we do this, we find a rising in our attitude. And suddenly we find our emotions becoming involved. Suddenly the soul begins to make her boast in the Lord. This is something that begins to rise from inside. All of a sudden I start seeing things in a different light. I start seeing things I didn't see when I was just grabbing control of it and saying, I will bless the Lord. I've got it. It's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. Suddenly something begins to take over. I'm beginning to rise. I'm beginning to come above the clouds of my distress. I'm beginning to see the sunlight poking through the clouds. Suddenly that emotion, that joy begins to come into my life. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. That will, changing that will, forcing the direction of my life, worshiping despite what's going on, begins to change my emotion. You see, if you struggle with your emotions, and who doesn't from time to time? We're all human. The way to handle that, the way to change that, is by starting with where David started. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And by the way, I didn't say this because I'm running out of time, but if his praise is continually in your mouth, the negative criticism of somebody else, you don't got room for it. I can hear a pin drop, like the old Sprint commercial. It's too easy sometimes to allow other things to end up being in our mouth. Well, I don't know why they got to be like that. I don't know either. I can't tell you. That doesn't matter. Because what matters is what you do. So, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue. I'm not going to have room for anything else except Him. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to talk the good things of God. What's going to happen is that's going to lift me in a place where my emotions begin to get involved, and suddenly I begin to feel that victory. I suddenly begin to feel that rising in my spirit and my attitude, and suddenly I realize that I am now above the problems. Oh, they might still be happening. They're right below me, but now I realize I'm in the midst of the one who's got the answer. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Not in my bank account, not in my ability, not in their downfall. No, my boast shall be in the Lord. The Lord is with me. He's on my side. What do I have to fear? It doesn't matter what. Though a host should encamp against me, in this I will be confident. How can he say that? Ah, he can say that because he first said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's something else that begins to happen. Number three. When I do this, when I take control of my will, I will bless the Lord. I will only give good things to God. I will not let something else in my life. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to give it space or room. I'm not going to vent on it. I'm going to find my emotions lifting. Here's the third thing. This is what begins to happen. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Well, magnify the Lord with me. It implies now there's a group involved. Let us exalt his name together. What started as a singular grabbing of the will becomes a lifting of the spirit, and suddenly you find yourself influencing others. You become an influencer. You become one who lifts others. Somebody said that a rising tide lifts all boats. You become the rising tide. You become the force for good. You become the voice. You become the one. People say, you know, if I can just talk to so-and-so, I'm going to feel better. You become the one that says, if I can just get so-and-so to pray for it, it's going to be okay. You become the one that causes them to start pointing their lives in a different direction. And after all, isn't that what we all want with our lives? That we can look back and say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I helped. I'm not perfect. It's not all me. It's God through me, but I helped. I got to do this. I got to see it happen. None of us want to live an isolated life. I know sometimes when problems are hot and heavy and when traffic's been horrible and people have done you wrong, there are those momentary thoughts you have of a deserted island somewhere. Just me, 4 banana trees, 3 coconut trees, a spring of fresh water, and everybody leave me alone. Right? Anybody have thoughts like that? Sure we do. Or maybe yours is more like, just let me be in a mountain, a cabin in the mountains and snowed in and nobody can see me for 9 months. Just right there at the tree line, hidden away from everybody else. Have you ever liked to be in a place where you're hidden away from everybody else for a while? Sure, it's human nature. Absolutely. But here's the problem with that. You ready for this? God never called you to live that life of the solitary monk somewhere on a mountaintop. That's not a godly thing. And when they developed, by the way, that mentality in the Dark Ages, that was not a God thing. That didn't even come from Christianity. It came from other religions. They took it and developed it and brought it in. That's not a God thing. This idea of going someplace and taking a vow of silence, never talking, that's not a God thing. We're commanded to use our voice for good, to worship Him, to praise Him, to fill our mouths with His praise, and it will begin to influence others. We are called to be influencers. How amazing is that? This is what Jesus was saying when He said, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. If you don't light a candle and then put a cover over it, why do you light a candle? So that you can see in a dark room. I mean, it's by implication. So for us, it's like you don't put an electric light in and then put a thick black shield over that the light can't get through and then turn the light switch on and go, got the light on, but you can't see it. It's like, what good is that? You're still going to stumble in the dark. Nobody does that. Right? Can you imagine? It's like putting all the light fixtures in your house and taking all the light bulbs out. It's like, well, you know, those are extra. No, they're the purpose. You know the purposes of Him putting His Spirit in your life? So that you'll be a light for Him and influence others. Jesus said it the same, just in a different way. Right? It's what He's talking about. No man lights a candle, puts it under a bushel. But rather, He puts it on a stand so that everybody can see by the light. So that light fills the room. You know why He filled you with His Spirit? So that His light could flood through you to the world around you. In other words, Jesus is saying the same thing as what David said. And David said it in a poetic way, but Jesus was saying the same thing. I didn't call you to be in some mountaintop place where you and I would talk alone and the world would never know. He said, I called you. I put you in the middle of the world. By the way, to back this thought up, if we understand our timing right, God kicked Lucifer out of heaven. Then He made the garden and put Adam and Eve in the garden. In other words, this earth is Satan's prison. And God put a garden and a man and woman in the middle of Satan's prison. He said, you're going to take control of it. He don't get it. It's his prison, but it's yours. In other words, He created us to be in the middle of the fight. He created us to be in the middle of all of it. Coach Clemens, when he was talking to his football team a few years ago, he had a favorite phrase. He called, you're sticking your head in the mustard jar. In football terms, that means you got to get in there and make the tackle. And sometimes it stings a little bit. It's called sticking your head in the mud. And he said, you don't put on the pads. You don't join the game to wander, or to run by the guy and wave at him. That's not what, you're in it to be in it. You got to fight. You got to make the tackle. You got to give your all. That's why He called you into His kingdom. To, if I can borrow Coach Clemens' phrase, to stick your head in the mustard jar. Get in there and give your all. Because you are light in this world as long as God's Spirit's in you. That's why Paul would write and say, you shine like lights in the world. It's His Spirit through you. You are the influencer. Let His light shine through you. Be the influencer. This is what David is saying. You know what? David's saying, I'm in a bad place right now. Got Saul trying to kill me and Abimelech trying to recruit me. And I don't like either choice. It'd be easy just to give up. Go flee to Egypt. Go disappear somewhere in a cave and ask God to kill me, like Elijah would do some several hundred years later. God didn't let Elijah do that, did He? David knows God's not letting me do that either. So what does he do? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast to the Lord. Things are going to get better, and I'm going to be able to tell all that God is doing. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Somebody's going to join with me. I'm going to influence somebody else in this way. Somebody else is going to join me in this path, and we're going to walk this way together. You can change your condition and thereby change somebody else's condition as well. I want to be an influencer. I want God to use me to help somebody else. But I'm going to have to first take control of my life. I will. I'm going to see God move. And I'm going to be able to help somebody else. It's amazing what happens when we change our behavior. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to run. No, I'm going to bless the Lord. God's going to use me. It's going to be good. God's going to do great things. It's going to be awesome. If you believe God can and will do awesome things in your life, that it's going to be awesome, then I want you to stand with me. And I want you to lift up your hands. And I want you to say, God, help me change my behavior. I want to be like David, God. I will bless your name at all times. I will put your praise continually in my mouth. I refuse, God, to live according to the pattern of this world, putting self above everything else, which is what Lucifer did. Lord, I refuse to retreat somewhere where I'm all by myself. God, you've called me into your kingdom. You have a purpose for me. I can be used for your kingdom. So Lord, I'm going to start by changing my behavior. I will bless your name at all times. Your praise will continue to be in my mouth. I'm going to lay aside all that other stuff. I don't have room. I don't have time for all that other junk. So Lord, I'm going to put you first. And I know, Lord, that you're going to lift me above some things. And you're going to use me, Lord, to help others. Lord, I claim this. I believe this in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray over your people right now that you would help us to see that you've called us to be the influencer, the light in this world. Lord, let your light shine through us. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed. Help us, Lord, in fact, to grab a hold of that will and direct it toward you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name. God is good. Again, one more time, guys, our men's halftime rally is Friday night. You don't want to miss it. We're going to have a great time. Reverend Chuck Carr, Donovan, Missouri, is going to be here. It's going to be amazing. I promise you it's going to be amazing. Sunday morning service, 10 a.m. Sunday evening, 6 p.m. We serve an awesome God. It's 2020. It's a great year to serve God. Bring somebody to the house of God with you. Give somebody near you a high five or a handshake or at least a smile. Smile real good. Tell them God is good.